How are you guys doing today? I think Jesse had it right. As I was sitting there watching the kids thing, I couldn't help but think that I've been coming around here a long time, and there's no doubt the kids have grown, and they've become, you know, they're starting to become the church. And Jesse, when he said that they're going to be the future of our church, there's no doubt he's right. And I wonder if any of you guys looked at me like that one day and thought, nah, that'll never happen, but thank you. You're not supposed to clap. I'm living proof that God is a miracle worker. Friendology. It's week two of our Friendology series. Thank you guys for coming. Joe started this series off last week talking about how to be a friend in our neighborhood, right? How to show love to become friendly, right? To show the spirit of friendship through a thing called love. And so today, we're going to talk about a thing called compassion. And I think it worked out perfectly. Here we're on Mother's Day talking about compassion. And when I think mothers, I just think compassion all around, right? I mean, my wife was a compassionate person when I met her, no doubt about it. But there's something different when they hand you a baby, right? Like, compassion goes on steroids. It's like times a million, and she is one of the most compassionate people I know. Happy Mother's Day. I want to brag on several more of you moms here today because so many of you guys have been moms to me. My mom lives in Topeka, Kansas, and so I don't get to see her as much as I would like to, but so many of you have filled that void, and I want to thank you for that. I've got a mom in this room that's probably had half the congregation to her house, in her dining room, feeding you, putting like people together to create friendships. And you've probably all received a hug from this mom. So thank you. Happy Mother's Day. There's moms in here that can't pass me through the hall without stopping me and giving me a hug and a kiss on the cheek and saying, I'm proud of you. There's moms in here that have opened up their heart and their house to me, even when I was undesirable and unlovable. She looked at me the way Jesus did and has loved me right where I was at. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day. There's moms on top of moms that you guys don't even know the influence you've had on my life that I venture to say I'm not the only one. It's called compassion, and so many of you have been compassionate to me. I can go on and on about the moms in this room. I am going to mention one by name because she's not here. She's dancing at the feet of Jesus this morning. Benita Jacobs, we celebrated her life yesterday, her graduation into eternity. We call her B around here. And she's not here to scold me for mentioning her by name, so I'm going to mention it. But what an encourager to me. We got the chance to visit her just a couple days before graduation. And here, I think we're going to bring our family and minister to her, and she's checking in on me. How you doing? I'm so proud of you. Every Monday, after any time I've ever preached, you can be sure I got a Monday morning phone call from B. Jacobs. Proud of you. Great job. I'm going to miss that phone call tomorrow a little bit. Whew. Didn't think that would bother you as much as it did, but I miss that. But you know, her spirit that she left has been so influential to so many, and so many of you guys are the same way. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for just being compassionate, being friendly to those who most people wouldn't be friendly to. So thank you, moms. Once again, I appreciate you. You are loved here. So the art of being a neighbor, did anybody here fill out their sheet? You guys remember you had homework last week, right? You had a little sheet you're supposed to take home and fill in your neighbor's names. Go travel around your community and find. Did anybody fill this totally out? Anybody get all their neighbors? You guys are show-offs. Great job. That's great work because we don't typically go into our neighborhoods anymore, right? We're not people who just walk around the streets as much as we once did. And so great job to those of you guys that have done this. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to help you today. I'm going to give you some extra help because Jesus talks about who a neighbor is. And we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 10 today. I'll let you guys get there. The words will be on the screen. We'll start in verse 25. It's a thing called the Good Samaritan. You guys ever heard of that phrase? Most of you have heard of the phrase, learned the story. I wish I had time to go about four sermons onto this because it's a huge story. But I want to paint it through the picture of compassion today. See, we have a challenge to meet our neighbors, but who are our neighbors? And Jesus answers this question in a great way. We're going to get into this. But what I love about the book of Luke is it kind of, if you look at it as a whole, you can see Jesus often with this crowd of people following him. And he's speaking to the masses, but so many times he stops and he grabs his 12, his disciples, and explains something a little further. He'll do a great teaching or a parable, and he'll stop and tell his 12 another parable and explain it further because he knows he's going to leave these guys off to spread the good news of Jesus. You guys ever you guys ever talk to a crowd of people or a multitude of people, and you want to get your point across to somebody over here, but you say it in a generalized statement? You know what I mean? You're speaking to people, but you're talking to them, you know? Jesus does this often because he's talking to Pharisees a lot. He's challenging the experts of law and these teachers who are supposed to be the guys, right? And he says so many generalized statements, but we all know who he's talking to. And so this is one of them times where Jesus gets done with this back and forth of speaking to great people, being critical of those who should know better, you know, teachers of law. And so here we are in Luke chapter 10. If you're there, I love the sound of pages flipping. So if you just humor me and do it, even though if you're not turning there. Oh, I love it. Thank you. I love a good old-fashioned Bible, but I get it. If you're on your phones, YouVersion, Luke chapter 10, we're in verse 25. It says, on one of these occasions, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. Now, first of all, this is a bad idea. Never test Jesus. It's his book. It's his words. You're not going to outdo him in this. So this expert in law decides he's going to stand up and have a one-on-one with Jesus. Right? He was sitting, and maybe he gets up out of his seat or off the rock or he's sitting on, or he puts himself aside so that he's drawing attention to just him and Jesus. And he's getting ready to have a duel with Jesus, which he'll lose, you'll see. And he says this phrase, teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, I think this teacher phrase is a condescending. I think he's saying this condescendingly to Jesus. Oh, teacher, you've been talking about this thing called eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus answers this question the way I wish every one of us in here would answer every question about life. Jesus says, what is it written? What is written in the law? So in other words, what that means is, what does God say? Too many times we as Christ followers answer the with great questions with, well, you know, I think, or I believe, or my church says, instead of, what does God say? Man, I wish we'd answer every question in life with the way Jesus just showed the example here. What is written in the law? And then he says, how do you read it? The first one's a knowledge question, right? I love the way Jesus answers a question with another question. He does this so often. But the second one, I believe, goes to his heart. How do you read what God says? What do you believe he's saying when he says this? See, he's asking a double question to this expert in law. He challenges his mind first. Certainly you know, right? You're the expert in law. What does God say? And he does respond. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, right? Everything about you. And love your neighbor as yourself. He answers correctly, doesn't he? That's a wise answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, love the Lord your God with everything you're made of, and love your neighbor as yourself. I wish I had more time to go into that part of it today. This is a great sermon in itself, but I am convinced that God is more concerned with the second command there than the first. I am convinced that God is so impressed when we love each other, when we help each other, when we show compassion to each other. He's okay. But he knows you cannot do the second command without the first. You cannot be loving to neighbors without first being in tune with God and being part of that vine of where you get your love from. I wish I had more time to go into that, but he answers the question correctly. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. That's it. Do this and you will live. That's the end of the conversation. Should be a mic drop moment. Conversation done. That, and think about this. What problem in this world cannot be solved by absolute true love? If we truly lived up to this as a whole world, you would never need another military. You would never need another police officer. You would not have so many of the problems that we live with in our lives because we don't love. And I get it. It's a challenge. There's no doubt about it. Because we, the best we can do this, but they're still outside people. And they challenge us. But here's the part that gets them. He answered correctly the first question. What is written in the law? The how do you read it part is what the challenge is here for this expert in law, right? He's challenged his mind, but now he's thinking about his heart. And so he had to justify himself, right? He was doing so good. He answered right. Jesus said, you answered correctly. Take your gold star and sit down. It would have been perfect, but he had to justify himself. And he said, well, who exactly is my neighbor? You guys ever had to justify yourself through something in God's word? It's a convicting thing, this word of God. And when you hear a truth, sometimes it hits you right where you, I have to change now. Something about me has to be different based on what I know. And there's the second part of this question. How do you read it? What's it mean to you? If this question would have been asked out of true love, it would have been answered differently altogether, but it wasn't. His first question on what must I do was asked out of a spirit of pride, wasn't it? I'm better than you. You see, Jesus represents everything that experts in law and the Pharisees and Sadducees hate. It represents a change of power. You got to remember, these are the guys that you go to. You want to know something about the Word or God or anything, you go to these guys. They're the guys. And all of a sudden, this guy out of Galilee comes along, and he's healing people, and he's teaching messages, and he's calming storms, and he's raising people from the dead. And they're like, whoa, what are we going to do about this? And there's the heart issue. And so he asks simply, who is my neighbor, right? We're in a neighbor series, and so here Jesus is going to answer this for us. Verse 30, he says, in reply, I like this. So the first question, Jesus answers a question with a question. The second one, he tells a story called a parable. Is in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, it says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Ouch. Of all people, right? Imagine yourself beaten on the side of a road, somebody's taken half your clothes and left you for dead, and here comes a priest. I imagine everyone here was thinking, whew, here comes some help. And not only does the priest not help, he passes by on the other side of the road, so he doesn't even have to deal with him. He doesn't even like step over and say, sorry about your luck. He actually tries to avoid him, almost putting his hand up to his face, so he doesn't have to even deal with this. A priest, right? And so too a Levite, a teacher of law, came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. Now, how sad is that, right? Certainly people you would expect. In fact, I'm going to go on a limb here. I'm going to say that every one of you here, if you left here and saw somebody laying on the side of the road, beaten, half naked, left for dead, I'm going to speak for every one of you. I guarantee you'd stop. You'd stop and at least help or say, hey, who can I call for you? But that doesn't happen, does it? Here a priest and a Levite, the people who know better, leave him. And not only leave him, go as far out of the way as you can. I was convicted this week as I was studying for this. What is it that prevents you from helping out need? Maybe you're afraid you just won't say enough. You don't know the words. You'll say too much. I was convicted this week. I don't help out enough because I'm busy. I have chores, things to do, deadlines to meet. And so sometimes I overlook those problems I should get involved in because I just got too much going on. And isn't that a shame? I mean, what's more important to God, meeting the deadline of something or helping out people in need? Especially if I call myself a Christ follower. But I tell you what, we're all guilty of busy of some kind, aren't we? And does that prevent you from stopping, slowing down? I'm convicted. I got to help out here. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I don't have time today to get into the whole Samaritan talk here, but Samaritan people were despised. People wanted nothing to do. If you were Jewish, you had nothing to do with Samaritan people. In fact, where they all lived, the area called Samaria, if you had to go from point A to point B and Samaria was in the middle, you took a 20 or so mile walk out of the way just so you wouldn't have to see these people. Heaven forbid you touch them or have to talk to them, right? And so here a Samaritan is walking down the road and takes pity on somebody who was left for dead. We all have that type of people. We got to be careful, church. There are people who don't look like us. There are people who don't act like us, who don't vote like us, and don't stand the same way on social issues as you would all of us. But so what? Do we have enough compassion to overlook those things to help out a need? I was studying this week, and I went to this word called compassion in the dictionary. And it's described like this, a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, right? But here's the best part. Look at this. Accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. I don't get to just say, sorry to hear your bad luck. Sorry you're downtrodden or you've fallen on hard times. It needs to be accompanied by a desire to do something about it, a desire to stop my busy. So you're important to God, so you're important to me. So I was really convicted this week, and I think if we desired to be more compassionate like Jesus, we would make time for those things that are most important to Jesus. When he went to him, verse 34, he said, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, which cost money. Then he put the man on his own donkey, which means he walked. He took him to an inn and to take care of him. More time. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, or denarii, if you were, which, by the way, are 2 days' pay. More money. And he gave it to the innkeeper and said, look after him. He said, when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. More money. But what does that tell you about the Samaritan? He was also on the way to something, wasn't he? He was traveling. He had to actually stop and take the time here. Because he said he was on his way to go somewhere. And he said, when I come back, I'll take care of the expense. He had places to go to. But here it is, a Samaritan person who he knew probably if the roles were reversed, the other guy would not have enough time to spend or would walk around him as the Samaritan lay for dead. And he said, I don't care. See, here's the deal with being a friendship in God's world. The world uses this word friend as a barter system. I'll share with you as much as you share with me. And when we stop sharing, I'm going to stop sharing. It's a give and take, right? I'll have you over to my house for a barbecue so long as you invite me to your house for cards. Give and take. I'll probably get you a Christmas present this year so long as I get one back. But if you stop the presents, I'm stopping the presents next year. You know what I mean? The world views it as much as you give is what you'll get back. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, can I tell you, you will always give more than you get. You will always show more compassion than you will receive. You will always pour into somebody's life more than they'll pour back. You will always spend more money on people than they'll spend on you. And you know what? It's called being like Jesus. And he says, great job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Go do it again. We don't judge friendship by the same standards of the world's. The elders were getting together 2 weeks ago, and Chris Freeman asked the question, going into this series, what is a friend? I love that guy. He's so wise. And so we went around, and there was a lot of great adjectives. Compassionate, outgoing, transparent, a lot of good qualities of friends. And it got me thinking, you know, we will always be friendlier than we are friendly back to, right? We will always be more of a friend than the world would be friends to us. It's called being like Jesus. And so, let's continue on. Verse 36, Jesus asks them, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in law, funny, he can't even say the word Samaritan, right? He doesn't want to let it roll off his tongue. He just said, the one that had mercy, the one who showed compassion, the one who was, take time out of the day. I see a need. I'm going to meet a need. Let's do something about this. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. He has the nerve to tell a Jewish expert in law to go and meet a need, feel compassion, feel pity. Wow. It's a bold statement, isn't it? Who's your neighbor? So answering that question, who is your neighbor? Who can you write in your block today? Who needs your compassion for you to stop and look at this need as the most important thing, because it is the most important thing to Jesus. Jesus often told stories with multiple meanings and multiple ways to look at it, and this, I believe, is one of those. And so my good buddy Richard Weeks, he's here today. He won't take any credit for this, but he put this in my mind today. He said, look at the story this way. What if the person beaten, left half dead on the side of the road, was you and I? What if we put our names there? And what if the robbers are the world, what the world has to offer? What if the robbers have dealt you blows like death and loss, disease, adultery, abortion? The world will leave you half dead, I promise you. It does not care about you. And so here along walks a priest. And what if that's symbolic of religion? Has religion ever let you guys down? A man-made set of laws that claim to be something like Jesus? Religion will do that. And so here comes a religion as you're in your time of need, and it just walks around you. Can't even look at you because it will leave you empty. And the Levite, what if that's the law of the land, right? The goods and bads, the do's and don'ts. And so how many of you filled your life up with thinking, I'll do more good things, and I'll do less bad things, and it'll work out, and I'll get myself out of this problem? or the laws of our country, our land, right? I don't even know what's good and bad in our country anymore. What I don't even know what laws to abide by because they're such a mess. And they leave me still right where I was at, broken, half naked, half dead on the side of the road, spiritually. And here comes along a Samaritan. What if that was Jesus, a despised one? That stone the builders rejected has now become the capstone or the cornerstone, the one that was hated so much that they hung on a cross. And he comes along and sees you and takes pity on you, has compassion. Let me help you up. Let me help out your wounds. Get you back to at least respectable measure. And he takes and puts you on his back and carries you to this inn. And what if the inn was you guys, the church, not religion, the church the way Jesus designed it? He says, take care of this one. This one's with me. I've had compassion on this one. It's going to cost me a little bit, but that's fine. I'll take care of it. Because when I return, because Jesus is going to return, y'all, he is coming back for us. When I return, I'll take care of all the expense. Because they mean that much to me. It means that much to have compassion. That's what we're called to do for our neighbors. And they're everywhere. Everywhere we look, there are neighbors. So, who is your neighbor this week? Here at CCW, we've seen some needs in our community, and we want to be known as compassionate to our community. And so, we don't celebrate the way we should oftentimes because you guys do so many things you don't want credit for. And so I appreciate that. We love serving behind the scenes, but we're going to do something as a church here. And I want to introduce my good friend, Chad Pardue, to talk about this. This guy has a heart for the community more than anybody I've ever met, and I can't compare to that. And he's going to explain today what we're going to do as a community. Wow. I've known this guy for like 40 years, and I'm not sure I've ever seen this.
Hey, man. Sorry, I'm coming.
But,
hey, Pat. Brother, I wish you and Joe would have given me the dress-up memo today. Yeah, that would have been helpful, you know.
Thanks for coming up. I'd hug you closer, but I can't get in.
I'm a little embarrassed.
Yeah,
I meant to take this off before I got up here. I guess you're probably wondering what it is.
I'm going to sit down and let you go. I'm not sure what that is.
Well, this is my safety ring.
Okay.
You know, kind of that bubble. Yeah, it's good for swimming, too.
Gotcha, right.
It's helpful there. But the main thing that this is good for me is, you know, well, you and I have been friends for almost 40 years this summer.
Yep.
It's been a long time. So you and I trust you. I trust you quite a bit. So you know me, and I know you quite well, but there's a lot of people out there that are kind of scary.
Gotcha.
Yeah, they want to hurt me, you know? and not necessarily with purpose and intent, but they're messy. And so this is kind of helpful to keep the messy away from getting too close.
I understand.
Yeah, it's helpful. The other thing is you know, we've been pretty real in the past, and my life's kind of messy too, you know. And so this actually kind of helps keep in the bubble of my mess too, so it doesn't flow out on everybody else. So it's kind of, you know, a two-purpose thing. Keeps the mess out, keeps the mess in all at the same time. So, but let me get rid of that because it really doesn't work very well when we start talking about friendship.
Good point.
Right? Just like you said, you know, I'd hug you, but I can't get closer. The reality is I think that we all know that we kind of tend to live that way, where there's this bubble around us and you can't get close enough to really, well, one, to get hurt. That's why most of us wear it, but two, so that we don't hurt others. And I think that's really kind of where this story comes in for me, because the Samaritans and the Jews, they lived literally in two different places. Like Pat was saying, they didn't cross over very often. And so the fact that this Samaritan was even in the proximity of the Jew, it's kind of surprising. And that's got to change. In order for us to actually be able to share love and receive love, we got to get rid of our bubbles. We got to put them down and stop living in our safety rings. So you might ask, where did this start for me? For me, it was back probably when I was, I think if I really stop and think about it, when my dad asked me to go to Haiti. It was my senior year in high school, and he said, hey, I want to take you to Haiti with me. He hadn't been before either. And we have a missionary over there we had been supporting for quite a while, Sanser and Jean-Baptiste. And he said, let's go. I said, all right, cool. Sounds great. He said, one catch. It's the same week as your senior class trip. whoop, put the brakes on. What are you talking about? You know, like I was going with all my friends. We were going to have a good time in Mexico. And I really had to wrestle with that. But I'm glad I did, because he took me from the bubble world of Florida and put me into the heart of this other world, Haiti. We did a lot of things, but the main thing we did there was sweat. Night and day sweat. But it was a wonderful experience, because it really kind of sparked in me this reality that there are things out there and people out there that look different than me, that sound different than me, but are loved by Jesus and want to be loved by Jesus through me. And yet at the same time, when I went, I was blessed because those people loved me in return. There was one gentleman, young man actually, he was about my same age when I went. He was probably 19. His name was Joel, and he and I spent quite a bit of time together. We played soccer together. We ran with the kids together, and it was just nice to connect with somebody outside of my world. So that's probably where it started for me. And since then, God's just been growing in me this heart to be a better friend, to be more compassionate. So that's kind of what I brought home with me from Haiti. And I've been back to Haiti a couple of times, been to other places. In fact, I'm getting ready to go to Colombia in a couple of weeks to kind of hit the reset on my bubble world again. And so I was blessed to have that as a jumping off point. But then when I came home, it was, okay, what now? Because there's people around here that don't look like me, don't vote like me, don't talk like me. And a lot of times we stay in our bubble worlds and we don't really get close because we don't want to get messy or we don't want to get hurt. And so I had to learn to kind of break out of my comfort zone, out of my shell, and learn more about them, be more interested in them than in myself. And so that was it was a growing experience. I went to college and was able to do that some in Orlando. Went to this other world. It's called South Florida. It's really scary. The pace is completely different. If you're from South Florida, you know what I'm talking about. And then was blessed to come back up this way after a few years. And so since then, we've been trying to figure out what community looks like, what being a good friend looks like in this area. Just recently, you guys, we did a food drive or a toiletries and bed drive for some of the kids in the school system that are homeless. They don't have any place to call home. They're either staying in a hotel or some in a car or a tent. And you guys have been able to join together to bless them with beds and some food and some toiletries and things of that nature. And those kids, I want to tell you, are extremely grateful for your generosity, for you stepping out and being a friend to them. There's still more to do, but they want to say thank you. We're also in the process of trying to figure out, because we know that there's people hungry, there's also people that are struggling with homes. The homeless situation in Hernando County is growing. We're in the process of talking through and figuring out what affordable housing looks like in the area, because not only are there people that are homeless, but there are people that are they're in such survival mode because the cost of their housing is 50 to 60% of their income. And the stats are that probably about a quarter to a third of you guys are feeling that same weight. I talked with a woman this morning briefly who's still driving a school bus. I said, God bless you. Thank you for doing that. She's like, I don't want to be. But I need to, because this is not where I thought I would be in life, but I can't afford it. I got to keep doing something. So from there then, you know, again, just getting up close and personal, I love that there's more diversity in our body. This is different than what I grew up in. When I first came here, it was primarily white. And it has shifted, and some of my close friends now don't look like me, and I'm so thankful for that, because they teach me how to view things in a different way. When I think of friendship, when I think of compassion, a lot of you know my father, and he was a great person to learn from, but compassion for me really came at a young age, I think mostly through my mom. Mom, happy birthday, or happy Mother's Day. Thank you. Because I got to spend a lot of time with her at home and to learn what friendship looked like. She had good friends, and she was a good friend to others. And so this compassion thing really grew in me, probably mostly out of my mom. And I know a lot of you sitting right here today, you may or may not have had that same experience. You may have had a mother or a parent that helped teach you that. Some of you haven't. And like Pat said earlier, this is a place that wants to share that love with you, that to give you and pour out on you the love and compassion of a parent or a friend or a brother or a sister. And if you haven't experienced that before, this is a place that hopefully you will experience that. That's our prayer. That's our desire. I'm so thankful that we as a church are starting to focus a little bit more of our attention on being a better friend to our community. Because a lot of times churches, they get in this idea that come here, come to us, come to us. And the reality is many of them aren't going to come here. It's an uncomfortable place at times, especially when you feel broken and ugly and dirty. And so we are trying to take a little bit of a different approach to get out of these four walls. And I'm thrilled to death that we're doing that. There's another group of people that we're going to focus a little bit on this morning. We've been talking about moms. There's a group of soon-to-be moms that are scared out of their mind. Many of them debating on whether or not they're even going to become a mom. And they're not sure what it looks like because maybe they haven't had the experience of what motherhood looks like, or they haven't been taught how to do that well, or they're afraid because they don't have the resources to be a good mother. A lot of reasons why they're debating on whether motherhood is something that they'll follow through with. And I know that there's a lot of good examples of that here, and I know that there's a lot of people that want to love others like that. And so this morning, we would like for our attention to be focused on mothers, new mothers to come. There's an organization called New Generation here in Hernando County, and they help with this dilemma of motherhood and soon-to-be mothers struggling with what it looks like. We're going to watch a quick video, and then we'll wrap things up, but we've got a little call to action for you guys.
My mom is amazing because
she hugs me and kisses me because I love her and give her kisses. She cooks the very best because she's special. My mommy's so pretty because I just look like her.
I love my mom all the way to the end of our space and back.
Hugs and kisses.
And bedtime.
And bedtime stories.
My mom is the best.
Love mama.
She loves my laughing.
She don't like to clean in my room, but she does.
I love her makeup and glasses and her fingernails.
And she gives me hugs and kisses.
And she's pretty.
My mom takes care of me when I'm sick.
My mom loves me when I'm even naughty.
She plays with me and that's all my words.
We think moms are amazing too, and that's why we're asking if you will help us support moms and their families here in our community. We come alongside young women in need and offer them hope and love in a positive and supportive environment so that they can choose life. We walk with them on their journey, celebrate with them in their moments of triumph, and help them in their moments of hardship. We show them God's unconditional love. And we cheer on these awesome moms as they grow and learn. Will you join us in this work? We need you to pray for us, to come help us, and yes, even to give funds to make this work possible. It's easy to do. Just take a bottle today, fill it with coins, cash, or even a check, and return it on collection day. And then, please don't forget us and our young families in your prayers. We know moms are awesome. And we thank you for helping us show them that they are loved by God.
My mom's amazing because she makes me sandwiches without mustard.
My mom is special because she's the only thing I would ever have.
I just love my mom.
We need your help. Help us and help all of the moms.
I don't know about you, but I agree moms are pretty awesome, aren't they? I wouldn't be here without one. So I wouldn't be the man that has a heart for Christ without one. And the reality is that we can help. And so down here at the front and around the sides of out the doors, we've got an invitation for you. There's a little baby bottle, and it's called Change for Life. Now, this is just one little small area. This is not meant to be the end-all be-all. This is just simply meant to be a baby step. Get it? Baby step? Right. A baby step into helping somewhere in the community. You may find that this is the place that God's been waiting for you to become a part of. This may not be it, but keep searching out what it is. If you don't know what it is, please come talk with us. We'd love to find a place for you to jump in and serve and to be a part of. But finances are something that are needed, and God talks about it a lot. And so what we're asking you to do is to take this home with you, 1, 2, 10 of them, however many you see fit. There's plenty of them there. Take them home with you and fill it up with change or the stuff that doesn't rattle, the bill stuff, and bring it either back here to the church. But ideally, I'd rather you take a look at the card on the back, and there's an address there. And on that address is the address to New Generation. I'd much rather you take it down there, deliver it, and find out how you might be able to get involved. Because, again, one baby step. Finances, yes, it's helpful. But really, they need our support. They need our prayers, like they said. And again, if this isn't the place that you're called to, we encourage you to find the place that you are. Because we are called to be a good friend. When I think about it, the reason I know that to be the case is because Jesus left his perfect world and came to this ugly, broken place full of sin. And he not only got dirty with me in life, but he bled and died for me. And when we say that we are going to follow Jesus, we say we're going to do the same thing. I don't know if that message was told to you beforehand, but hopefully you're starting to learn it now. That really there's not a whole lot of room in our faith walk to not be compassionate, to not be good friends, to not serve the world around us. And yes, it's going to get dirty, might get even a little bloody at times. But if we're going to look like Jesus to the world, we've got to stop, take the time, and get involved. I didn't do this before on first service. I failed to, but we're going to close. There's no closing song today. I'm going to close with a prayer. We're going to have people down here at the front that will help pray with you, talk with you, find out what is going on in your life. Pat and I will be down here, and we'll be happy to share with you. Because we want to be a part of your world, and we want you to be a part of ours. We want to be good friends. And so as I pray, the prayer warriors are going to come down, and if you have something that God's put on your heart today that you need to share, have somebody share with you, please come join us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, the fact that I can even call you Father is a blessing and a joy. Without you, I do not exist, And if I do exist, I don't exist in a way that is loving and caring and compassionate. Father, you have blessed us tremendously. You have blessed this body tremendously. And we know that there is a world that is broken and bleeding, much like this person in the story that Pat shared with us, that is lying on the side of the road and needs us to come alongside and scoop them up and just pour out your love on them. Father, help us to not let days, weeks, months go by without recognizing how blessed we are, how much we need to be the conduit of your love, not not to store it up and to keep it for ourselves, but to pour it out on others so that it comes back on us as well. You just fill us up. Every time we empty ourselves out, you fill us up more. Father, your Holy Spirit is moving in this place and in this community and in this world, and we just want to join you in that movement. So help us to have hearts that are broken for the things that your heart breaks over. We thank you. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for the teachers that they are, for the awesomeness that you stored up in them to pour out on us. We love you. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.